It is Mother's Day, and I don't know how you feel about celebrating things that we're told to celebrate. We're told to celebrate Mother's Day, Father's Day, Valentine's Day. I like the special days. I think it's neat to have special days to set aside. I like my birthday. I like everybody celebrating me on my birthday. You know, I like those things. There's one that I don't like. This is going to sound kind of weird, but you may not even know this, but October is Pastor Appreciation Month. Yeah. Now you know, but I don't like it because it's really not well known, and so I feel like if anybody does anything in the month of October, it's because they were told this is you're supposed to appreciate your pastor, so we'll go ahead and have to do that. But if you don't, then I feel like, gosh, they don't must not really appreciate me. It's a whole month and they didn't do anything. And so it's bad no matter what. And so I just, for some reason, I still like Pastor Appreciation Month. I feel more appreciated today than I do during the month of October. Yeah, yes. Y'all are so encouraging, and that's what matters a lot to me. It's what feels, sincere, I guess, is how I would say it. So thank y'all. Thank y'all for making me feel special all the time. We do set aside a day to remember moms, and I think that's great. I love doing that. I had a great mom who passed away in 2020. I know you probably think you have a great mom. Maybe some of you do, my mom was the best. I know you think yours is the best, but my mom was the best. My dad's back here, and he'll agree with me. So, and I will say, I say this in the most appropriate way, I think, that my wife is a wonderful mom who channels my mom in a lot of ways. And I say that not in a spiritual sense, but in the sense that there's so many good qualities of my mom that I didn't marry my wife thinking I'm marrying my mom. People say that's what guys do. But I am grateful for the gifts that God has given my wife and that she exhibits that. And it's encouraging to me. And I think my dad will say the same. We live across the park from my dad, and my wife helps my dad and works on things with his health and different things. And I think doing some of the things that my mom would have done and does it in the way that she would done it too. Pretty direct and loving at the same time. And I know my dad is appreciative of that. I know he's appreciative of this. I'm going to share this, Dad, because this is just such a dad thing for me. So my dad and I have had a great relationship all my life. He's the best dad in the world. We talked about anything. We've been close. And the other day we were in Austin. I'm going to share this. Okay, you think I can share this about my dad? I'm not asking dad's permission. We were in Austin at my daughter's house and with her husband, and my dad was talking about things, and he comes out into the room. I'm sitting on a couch, and he comes over to me, and he goes, "Son, I just want to tell you how proud I am of you and how much I love you." I'm like, wow, this is great. We're having like a moment. I'm sitting on the couch, and I start to stand up. I think we're going to have a hug or something. And he turns and goes, "But I love this woman much more," and puts his arm around my wife. I'm like, oh, okay. Well, I dropped down a rung. I'm okay with that, I guess. I love her too, and so that's okay. I'm pretty sure that his dog, Sammy, who was my mom's dog, is even above my wife. I think it's dog, my wife. I don't know if I'm three or not. I called my brother and told him, we're at least three. I don't know. We may be further down. We got kids and grandkids and all that too. But we love dad. We love mom, miss mom. And I love my wife. She's a great mom. And happy Mother's Day, mom. So in light of that, we're going to do a little divergent from what I've been doing. We've been doing looking at passages of Scripture that are typically taken out of context. But I'm going to diverge a little bit for a Mother's Day kind of focused message. And we're going to talk about Jochebed. Y'all know who Jochebed is? Anybody know who Jochebed is? Mother of Moses. No? Yes, it is. Thought of worry you, make you, wait a minute, I thought I knew. Yeah, Jochebed is the mother of Moses. That's what we're going to be looking at, as a mother. And as we look at this, hopefully many of you are saying, well, I you know, it's a Mother's Day sermon. How is this going to apply to me? I think anytime we have somebody who gives an example of good and bad, we look at their life, and this is it's a mother. We're going to be looking at some of her motherly kinds of things that she does as a mother, but I think it's a great example for all of us in several of the ways that we're going to be looking at. Now, Jochebed, the name Jochebed means Jehovah glorified, God glorified, and we're going to look at how her life brought glory to God. She's not perfect, obviously. We don't have a lot of information about her, but I think we get an illustration of what a mother can make a significant spiritual impact in her children, on her children, with God's powers, despite maybe circumstances that a mom would find herself in. There's a lot of different circumstances moms find themselves in, obviously. Good, bad, challenging. There's so many things, but we're going to look at the life of Jochebed and see some examples, and obviously this is something that we all can take to heart as we look at this. Let's look at a couple of the passages here that talk about it. There's not a whole lot of passages, so I'm going to be developing this, not just what we have, the information we have, and maybe kind of speculating a little bit, and I'll try to tell you where I'm speculating, where it's scripture, but there we have some statements about Jochebed. This is information about her, just who she is, that she is married to a guy named Amram. He's a Levite, she's a Levite, and they get married. She was born in Egypt, and she bore to Amram three kids, Aaron, Moses, and Miriam. And you know that Aaron was a priest, and Moses was Moses, the deliverer, and Miriam was a prophetess. You know, the kids grew up and did some great things, did some not so great things, but bringing up her kids, she brought up some pretty significant people, not just one, but three significant people, I believe partially because of the impact that she had on them as a mom. We find this information about her and her relationship with Moses, and we're going to be looking at this particular story, because this is really what the main thing that we have about Jochebed. It says, now a man from, now in this passage we're going to be looking at, the only person that's mentioned is Moses by name. The rest of them are just, this is a woman, this is a man, this is a sister, all these different things. So it seems like the focus is upon Moses, but we understand this is Jochebed, the mother of Moses that this is talking about. So a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman, which we just read. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. And when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it. She placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister, Moses, the baby sister, stood at a distance, that's Miriam, which we know, to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river. While her young women walked beside the river, she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant women, and she took it. Now, I mentioned that this, not getting names here, we don't know who the daughter of Pharaoh is or was. We don't even know for sure what Pharaoh this is. This is not the Pharaoh that was the same Pharaoh. Pharaoh is basically, you know, a term. It's king. You know, it's the ruler. And so it's not the same one that Moses approached later in life and said, let my people go. It's not that Pharaoh. Kind of the popular view of that Pharaoh is that it's Ramses. He's one of the Pharaohs. That was kind of popularized, you know, the big Cecil B. DeMille, Ten Commandments, and Ramses, and that's what kind of everybody kind of accepts that based upon that. That's not where I think it is, but I don't know, so I couldn't tell you for sure. I'll give you a couple of ideas on this, because I think if we kind of get an idea from the historical record, and we have it kind of fits within the biblical record, we kind of fill in some of the gaps in understanding what's going on in this passage. There's a lady, a young woman, who becomes Pharaoh herself, one of the only female pharaohs. Her name is Hatshepsut, like a hat and sheep and a suit. Hatshepsut. And Hatshepsut is, when she referred to herself later, she referred to herself as the daughter of Pharaoh's daughter. instead of her, so her dad was a guy named Thutmose. Her dad, Thutmose, was a pharaoh. He didn't have, his kids, some of them died, and so she ended up being in the line. You know, they, if you know that, you probably know this, that you have a king, and then they have, like, their wife, and then they have wives. You understand? They got concubines, another, you know, you see Solomon, he's got Bathsheba, but he's got a bunch of other wives. You have the kind of the royal line. She's in that royal line with Thutmose. His daughter is in that line, and the other boys, everybody dies. He has another son. Thutmose has a son, names him Thutmose as well, Thutmose the third. He's Thutmose the second, got Thutmose the second, third. So he ends up having his son, Thutmose the third, marry Hatshepsut. Shit, gotta say that right, that'll be bad in church, huh? So they end up marrying each other. So brother and half sister get married. They have a kid, and you have this line. So you have several Thutmoses, and sometimes they went by Thutmoses or Thutmose. So you have Thutmoses, and then you have this one lady. She ends up ruling for a while because her husband dies. He has this young Thutmose the third, and he's like 2 years old. So she ends up ruling. I say all this to say, it seems like during this time, if you look at all the information about this family and her saying that she is the daughter of Pharaoh, it kind of makes sense that everyone calls her daughter Pharaoh. She was actually Pharaoh. She was a wife of a Pharaoh, but she called herself daughter of Pharaoh. So it seems maybe there's something special about that. When you get a little bit further in the story, you have another son, Amenhotep II. And Amenhotep II, I believe, in this line, and you got the chronology, is that Pharaoh that Moses came to later. And you can look this up yourself and try to do some of your own study. I'm going to get too technical here, but I'm telling you this information because Amenhotep, one of the things about him, this is pretty amazing. One, he was known to be extremely cruel. I mean, he was proud of his cruelty. They got drawings of how cruel he was. He had three different campaigns where he went and got slaves. He brought over 100,000 slaves to Egypt to build stuff for himself. He would go into the Levant, that's where Canaan is, and bring slaves in. He had three different campaigns. He'd bring them in, and he was cruel. That doesn't mean that he was that particular one, but it's possible. There's another thing about his story. He reigned, I don't know, about 26 years, I think. The first several, you got year 3, year 5, year 9 or something, that was doing these campaigns. The last half of his history, we hardly have anything about him. They can't find anything about him. In fact, he had started building a bunch of stuff, and a lot of that stuff just stopped at a particular point in time. If you think about the story of Moses taking all of the slaves out and all of the army getting wiped out in the Red Sea, and then he goes back, what does he have? He doesn't have much. He can't keep building. He can't continue into his campaign. And so, again, I'm not telling you it's for sure that, but I think it's very possible. So this young lady, if it is this young lady, she was pretty young herself. We don't know exactly how old, but she would have been probably maybe even preteen, pretty young when she went down. And we kind of think of her as this woman who goes out and I want a baby. But she's a princess, and she goes out and she says, hey, there's a baby, go get this baby. And she didn't have any children of her own as she grew older, and so she may have continued to kind of coddle and take care of Moses through the time. When you get to Amenhotep II, he wipes out everything he can find that has to do with this woman. He tries to scrape off all the drawings, all the statues, everything else. And so it may be that he's mad. He knows my great aunt is basically who this was. My great aunt is the one who took care of this Moses, who brought this Moses and brought these people in doing all this stuff. And I don't like that. I don't want to have anything to do with her because she was kind to these foreign people. In fact, some of the inscriptions and things that she has written, she said that she liked foreign people and she was nice to them, and so it kind of fits. So that may be what's going on in this particular passage. I'm just kind of giving you a little bit of historical background that may fit into this. So we have the daughter of Pharaoh. She comes down to bathe by the river. While she's there, she has the attendants, the slaves, the servants that are with her. She saw the basket, and she sent a servant woman down there. She took the basket out. When she opened it, she saw that there was this baby, a three-month-old baby. And behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrew children." Well, how would she know that? I don't know for sure, but Hebrew children, they were circumcised, so that may have been a part of it. She may have looked at the baby and go, "Oh, this is one of the Hebrew children." And she didn't say, "Oh, let's kill it," because there's this edict that says you got to kill all the babies two and under, and so let's go ahead and kill it. But the sister comes running out. The sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, I'm here. Hey, can I go and I'll get a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" I don't know if this was Miriam figured out how to do this. I don't know if it's Jochebed said, "Hey, go do this." Maybe Amram said to go do this. Maybe they came together as a family and said, "All right, you go hide and you kind of watch your baby brother. Let's figure out what's going to happen here." But so she knew apparently what to say, or else God gave her the words. She comes up to Pharaoh's daughter and says, "Hey, I know somebody that can take care of this baby. You're just a child yourself, possibly. That's the reading part into that. I have somebody, a woman, who can actually take care of this baby if you'd like." The Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Yeah, sounds good, go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, which is Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." She pays Jochebed to take care of this baby. I love that. It's her own baby. She would do that for free. I know every woman in here would say, "I would do that for free," but she got paid for it. So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses. Remember, you got Thutmose, and Moses, you got the M-O-S-E, Moses. It's possible that maybe she's kind of putting, her mom's name was Amos, A-H-M-O-S-E, not almost, but Amos. She had two other brothers, and they ended up M-O-S-E as well. And so maybe she's thinking, "Well, I pulled him. It just means to draw. I drew him out of the water, and it kind of fits with all my family, so I'm going to call him Moses." It doesn't say that, but that fits still even in the narrative there. But at least she drew him out, so she named him that. So this is this particular passage. This is the story of Moses, and Jochebed is sort of in the background in this story. She's not forefront and everything, but we understand that she's part of this process, obviously, because she kind of comes to the forefront as the Hebrew woman who's going to nurse the child. We have a little bit of other information, other passages of Scripture. This is Acts chapter 7. This is when Stephen is given a sermon, and he's talking about the history of Israel. And he says, "But as the time of the promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt." He's saying that the people in Egypt are continuing to multiply. They're not Egyptian. These are the people that are there in Egypt that came there after, you know, Jacob and his sons. Everybody ends up in Egypt for a while. They increase until there rose over Egypt another Pharaoh, another king, who didn't know Joseph. "He dealt shrewdly with our race and forced our fathers to expose their infants so that they would not be kept alive. He told them, 'You've got to kill all the babies 2 years and younger.' At this time, Moses was born. He was beautiful in God's sight. He was brought up for 3 months in his father's house. And when he was exposed, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and brought him up to as her own son." And we don't know how old Moses was when that happened. You know, people trying to figure out the age of maybe when he was weaned or something. As I mentioned, if Hatshepsut is this woman, she may have been a child herself. So instead of just waiting until the baby's weaned, it could have been, "Let's wait for 5 years or 6 years, wait till he's five or six or seven, somewhere around there." We don't know for sure. But at some point, Moses gets to be old enough that now Pharaoh's daughter says, "Okay, now I'm adopting you. And Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. So, I'm going to run. I got four things. We're going to go back and look at some of these passages I just looked at and add a few more in here. But I got four things that as I look at the life of Jochebed and how she, as a mom, was facing the challenges that she had at this particular time, I believe it will help us in our time when we find ourselves in difficult time. This was a difficult time for them, right? This was a time where the people are being killed, their kids are being killed. You know, the Pharaoh can just make this edict just out of the blue. So she has two other kids. They're safe, at least for this point, because the Pharaoh said, let's kill all the babies 2 years, the males 2 years old and younger. So she's got a female, and she's still alive. Got a male, Aaron, he's still alive. But maybe Pharaoh says, you know what? I'm tired of all these kids. I'm going to kill them all. So she doesn't know. She just knows this is a bad time. Babies are being killed. I'm hearing of other babies being. My friend down the road, their baby just got killed. My friend across the street, they got killed. And I'm seeing babies killed. Then she has a baby of her own. I would be scared to death. You have a baby, and every time the baby cries, somebody's going to say, hey, there's a baby. Go check out that. Is that a female or is that a male? Let's go take care of it. Wouldn't you be scared? You'd be scared to go out? You couldn't take the baby out with you? You had to kind of keep it hidden? This is, you know, today we live in a country where there's a whole lot of freedom. You can put your baby in the stroller and head on out. A lot of places in the world, it's not as easy as that. When we look at our culture, and many of you know, I know, are culture watchers. This church is very in tune into the culture and what's going on in politics. And as you look at that, as you can dive into it more, you may get more and more fearful, more and more concerned, more and more understanding where our country is heading. And there are fears, I believe, that as a dad, as a grandfather now, as a mom, we wonder, what is it that our kids are going to have to face? What is it that my grandkids are going to have to face? I have a 5-month-old grandson. What is it going to be like him in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Things have changed so quickly over the past 10 or 20 years. I mean, things have changed a lot. It could change just like that. There's things going on in the Middle East that could affect us here as well. There's so many things going on, and as a parent, I get a little concerned. As a grandparent, I get concerned. I'm a little fearful. It's a different kind of fear, but when you look at Jochebed and what she was facing, I'm sure she had to have been afraid. But there are four things, I'm going to list four things that I think she gave us an example of that I think is very positive. Number one, I believe that she made the most of her time to instruct or influence her children. She didn't have a lot of time, did she, with Moses? She had, let's look at this. She has the baby, she has him for 3 months, and then she has to put the baby in the bulrushes. So 3 months, that's it, until the Pharaoh's daughter comes down there, and then the Pharaoh's daughter says, here, you can take the baby and you can nurse him. So we, like I said, it could have been from 3 months up to 2 years, 3 years, 5 years, 7 years. We don't know exactly how long, but that's a short time. And why do I say that she took the time to do that? I can only surmise certain things. There wasn't a school that she's sending off to. She probably still was concerned for his safety. And so she has to bring them up in their home, teach them, guide them. And it says that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds, that after that, he had to go there and be indoctrinated. You know, we send our kids off to school, and people talk about that's indoctrination. I have to agree. I sent my kids to school, and they had a wonderful education, but there's a lot of indoctrination going on. That's what happens. He was sent to be indoctrinated, but it says that when Jochebed and Amram sent their son, when he was born, he was hidden for 3 months because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. This is Hebrews chapter 11 talking about faith. And then it says this, by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Why? I think it's because of the impact that his mom and dad had on him. He grew up in a short period of time with them, but they spent the time instructing him, guiding him, developing what they understood the truth to be, and he knew the truth. And so when he ends up in this place, he's been indoctrinated. But he says, I'm not going to fall for that. I'm not going to fall for the glitz and the glitter right here. I'm still not going to be an Egyptian. I'm still not going to be in the house of Pharaoh. And I'm sure it was very, very tempting. But they had taught him well. So they made the most of their time to instruct and influence him. So let me ask you, I'm going to ask you a question. I got four of these, as I told you. I'm going to ask you a question with each of these. First question. Do you feel like you spend day after day, especially as a mom, doing the same thing and wonder if you're missing out on so much more in life? Do you feel like I'm changing diapers, I'm just feeding, I'm just cleaning runny noses, I'm just picking it up after, I'm just doing all this stuff, and I thought someday I would have a life that made a difference, something I could actually do something. Well, I'm not here to talk about whether you should be in the home, out of the home, whatever. I'm telling you that whatever it is, I believe that Jochebed gives us an example of a mom who took advantage of the time that she had to instruct, to encourage, to help her children, so much so that when her children, especially Moses, grew up, they did not forget it, that it had been ingrained in him. He understood the truth. He knew who God was. He knew who he was in the midst of that. They made the most of that opportunity. Okay, I told you there's four. Here's number two. Number two, I believe she had a strong faith in the midst of these trying times. It says that. It says she had faith. This is a trying time. In Exodus chapter 1, it gives us kind of the running start of what's going on at this time. I told you a little bit about it. It says the king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, said to the Hebrew midwives, one of them was named Shiphrah and the other was Puah, when you have serve as a midwife to the Hebrew woman and women, and you see on them the birth stool, that if it's a son, you kill it. But if it's a daughter, it'll live. This is abortion. This is saying, I see this baby, kill the baby. He's telling them to kill the babies. The midwives decide not to obey that. The babies are still popping up everywhere. And the Pharaoh's going, what's going on? They said, well, these Hebrew women, they are so strong and sturdy. I mean, when they have a baby, I mean, they just come on out and they're just like walking and talking already. We can't do anything about it. I mean, I don't know how much the Pharaoh believed that, but that was their excuse. So the Pharaoh says, all right, fine. Every son that is born to the Hebrews shall be cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. So now we're going to make sure that I'm going to go find them, and we're going to throw them into the Nile. This is what mom Jochebed was facing. But as I said, it says, by faith, Hebrews 11, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. How could they not be afraid? Because of their faith. They knew who God was. They knew that we can trust God, that if he's going to give us a son just for 3 months, that's up to God. If he's going to give us a son for 2 years, that's up to God. If he's going to give us a son that lives 40 years, 80 years, 120 years, that's up to God. They had a faith, so they weren't afraid of this edict. That kind of faith, I think, is, yes, it is not ordinary, it is extraordinary. It is not natural, it is supernatural. I believe that God had given them this faith, because that is not the natural bent. That's not what I feel naturally, but I trust that when I put my faith in God, He'll give me that ability to be able to face that. They had a strong faith in the midst of these trying times. So the question I ask now, do you feel like the days we're talking about that we live now are more trying and evil, and they continue to abound, and are you concerned for your children and your grandchildren? I am. I admit it, I am. And I struggle with this. This is hard for me. I want to trust that God knows what He's doing. I know it up here. For sure, I can say that up front. I can preach it. But really in here, sometimes I'm wondering, what is going to happen? What's going to happen to my kids? What's going to happen to my grandkids? I hate that they'd have to go through all this. What if they go through all this? What if they go through something really hard? Is that necessarily bad? What I mean by that is, if you look at your life, and you go from the beginning of your life till now, and you look at the difficult times, the hard times, the struggles, the times that you're persecuted, different things that were going on in your life, I believe, if you're like most people, you would not wish those things on anybody, especially the people that you like, much less the people you don't like, but you wouldn't trade them for what God did in and through them in your life. Thank you. Yeah, go ahead and give a clap to that, because that is very, very important. I think it's very, very important. It's hard for us to get there. It's hard for me to get there. One of the things I did that was more for me than for my daughter probably, but when she turned 18, I wrote her a letter. And I gathered family and friends around. I read her this letter. And in the letter, I said, I am praying this prayer for you, Marissa. I'm praying that when you go off to college, she's turned 18, when you go off to college, you're going to have professors that are unfair. I'm going to pray that you have professors that treat you poorly because you're a Christian. I'm going to pray that you have roommate problems. I'm going to pray, I'm starting all these prayers, and everybody's like, wow, this dad is a nice dad. And I said, and I'm praying that you have a friend that's closer to you than a sister. That you have a professor that encourages you, comes alongside and helps you in your faith. That you have opportunities to share your, I shared all the good things and the bad things, because my point that I wanted to drive home for her and for me is that I know these are the things that God uses to shape us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what happens. And so I am able to step back and say, okay, I know I need to have faith. This is a struggle. But what if my son and daughter have to go through something really terrible because of their faith in Christ? Praise be to God. What if my grandkids face ridicule and they end up being persecuted for their beliefs? Praise be to God. I can say that because I know that to be true. My heart fights with that. But I understand God can use this for His kingdom and His glory, which He does. All of a sudden, because of her trust and faith, Moses ends up in the position that he is. He is in a powerful position. He is in a knowledgeable position. He learns the culture. He learns the people. He learns the personalities. He learns a bunch of head knowledge, some physics and science and everything else that they're teaching. He learns, he's at the top teachers ever. And God is going to use that for His purposes down the road as well. So if the whole process had not been going along in the way that it was, is, you know, we have the ability for that 2020 hindsight. We're able to look back and go, oh yeah, that makes sense. Yeah, I'd put my baby in the basket too if I knew he was going to become Moses and lead the people away. Well, they didn't know that. They didn't have the map. They knew, I got to trust God right now. You and I don't have the map. All I know is I got to trust God right now, and I know He's got the big picture, and we can trust Him. So, they had a strong faith in the midst of trying times. Number three, she recognized her children were God's, not hers. These are God's children that she and her husband are stewards of. My children are not mine. They are mine in the sense that God has given me, and I put anything like my children or job or anything else in my hand with an open hand, and He entrusts them to me. And it's a blessing to have whatever He's put there, but He can take that, put it back, take something else, put something else in there. I have to trust him because these are all his. It's not mine. I have to tell you, this is not meant to be an AA meeting where I'm sharing all the problems that I have, but I struggle with this one. And God's been working on me since I had young children. And I wish that I could say that I had this incident that was in my life and all of a sudden I did a 180 and I got it all figured out. I can't say that, but I want to share this incident with you. Same daughter, Marissa, when she was, how old was she when I beat her up? Five? Yeah. So hopefully you hear the whole context of that. So my daughter was five or so. My son was three, I guess. And we were at Camp Peniel in Marble Falls. Some of you may know Camp Peniel. It's a Christian youth camp. I was a speaker there. I was speaking there and had my family there with me. And one day, we had some time off, and we went up to this kind of high hill, high mountain area, and it's real gravelly, and we were up there with a family just hiking around, having a good time. And then we're coming back down. As we're coming down, it's kind of steep, and the rocks were all loose. And so I had my daughter's hand, and I was trying to help her down the stair, down these rocks. And so I kind of go down a little bit and then help her down a little bit. And I'd go down a little bit and help her down a little bit. At one point, I had not gotten myself sturdy, and she lifts her feet up off the ground, and she loses, and it pushes me off balance, and I'm holding on tight, and just my reaction is I slammed her head into some rocks, sharp rocks. It was like a watermelon exploded. There was blood everywhere, just, and I figured I killed my daughter. I mean, it was horrible. The side of her head, it hit the side of her head mostly, hit the front, some the side. Her ear was like gone. I couldn't see an ear. It was just blood everywhere. And I thought, oh my gosh, I've killed her. I mean, I'm freaking out. I pick her up, and now with the ability that no natural way I could do this, I ran down this hill, ran across a creek, ran across this meadow, ran up this other hill to a clinic, carrying my daughter, thinking I've killed my daughter. I get there, and they say, I need to go to the hospital. I need something to get transported real quick. And they said, well, there's a clinic in town in Marble Falls. You can stop it. I go, I really want the emergency room up in Burnett. I grew up at this camp, so I had been to that camp, that emergency room a bunch of times myself. So I knew where it was, unfortunately. And so I was trying to get there. I figured maybe they'll give me a discount. Now, here I am. I'm back again. You should hear my daughter. So I get there, and as I get to the camp, they say, well, there's this clinic in town, stop there first. So I stop there first, the doctor comes out, I'm showing the kid, and he says, well, you can go on to Burnett to the emergency room. I used to work there, he says, but he goes, I really am the best at taking care of this. I'm like, that's a little cocky. But at that point in time, that's pretty much what I wanted. I didn't want somebody to go, let me take a shot. I wanted somebody that knew what he was doing, and he seemed like he knew what he was doing. So he took her inside, and for hours, he began to sew back the cartilage in her ear and pull the skin down and sew this back up. And, you know, she had to get shots. I'm sitting there holding her hand underneath. She had the little paper over her, so they just work on this, so she's laying down, and so I'm bent over holding her hand, and they have to put shots in there first, and she's crying over that. I'm trying to explain to her they're doing this so that it doesn't hurt. That I couldn't even make sense of that. They've got to hurt you so it doesn't hurt. And then they finished there after hours of putting all this together, and then she thinks she's done, and they got to do her forehead. And so then she looks at me like, oh, my God, what are they doing? And they had to put shots in her forehead and sew all this back up, and it was horrible. It was horrible. And for me, I was struggling with the fact, and Darcy knows I've said this over and over again, that I feel like I am the dad. In my hands, she's the safest place she's going to be. I mean, you do not touch my daughter. I will protect my daughter from anything. If she's on the other side of camp and something happened, I would have felt bad I wasn't there. But if I was there, I would have saved her. That would have been my thinking. Instead, she was in my hands, and this is what happened. And I'm the cause, essentially, of this. And I was struggling with that. We finally get her home, get her back to the camp, put her into bed. She lies down, and she's okay. And we pray. And then as she's lying there, she goes, Daddy? I said, yeah. And she goes, I love you. And she sat up and gave me this
gave me this big hug. And I'm losing it now, but I completely lost it at that time.
I was bawling, the boo-hoo, ugly bawling. I went in the other room. I cried and cried and cried. I'm talking to God. I'm mad at God. I'm mad at me. I don't even know what I'm mad at. I'm just mad. I'm upset. I'm just, it's emotions that you just don't know what they are. I just, all night long, I'm struggling with God. I'm saying, I want her to trust me. I don't want her to not trust me anymore. I mean, I'm her dad. I want her to feel like in my arms, she's the safest place she'd be. And now she's going to think she can't trust me and I'm not safe. And I kept struggling with that. And did not have the audible words of God, but it was as clear as if it was when God said, "That's misplaced trust. You're trying to get her to trust you over me. You're trying to say to her what you want for you, but you need to be teaching her that about me. That in my hands, that's the safest place to be. In my hands, that's where she needs to trust." That's what the message is. So when they're having this baby, they're having to say, "I'm willing to put this baby out there and trust you with this baby. I'm willing to put this out here and put this in your hands, God. I am trusting you. I don't want to worry about me." I would have thought, "Let's keep the baby. Let's keep hiding the baby. I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to leave." But instead, they said, "Let's trust. Let's put the baby in the bulrushes." So the question is, could you be developing a misplaced trust in your children? I'm telling you, my kids now are in their 20s. I struggle with that all their life. Like I said, you would think that some moment like that would change you completely. It changed me, but not completely, because I still struggled with that. I still struggle today with that. But I know the truth, and I believe that God's continued to work in my life. There are certain instances like this. I may have mentioned this last time. This past month and a half, I have done the funeral for an 8.5-month-old and a 1-year-old. And a 5-year-old too. But those two were hard. The 1-year-old was shot accidentally by a 3-year-old brother. And the family is dealing with that. I sat, talked with both these families, still continuing to walk this journey with the families. But when I sat down with both of them, they are both followers of Jesus Christ. When we talked about the funeral, the very first thing that came out of both of their mouths was, "We want to make sure that God is glorified and the gospel is preached." And then after that, we figure this out. Absolutely. And that was an example to me. I mean, I'm thinking, okay, how many songs do we want? Where am I going to speak? What do I want to do? All this stuff. And that was the first thing that they said. I believe they recognize, I need to trust that God is in charge. These are his children. And if he wants to give them to us for 8.5 months, that's hard. It's painful. It's going to be difficult for them. It's going to be a long journey. But they trust that God has a purpose for that. And part of that purpose, I believe, they saw is there are people coming that are not followers of Jesus Christ, that are family members, that plug their ears whenever they talk about some of this stuff, and yet they're here, and they're going to listen. They're thinking about mortality. They're thinking about this young couple's and what's going on in their life. And they hear this is the message they want. And both of them, they stood up and they said more and better things than I ever could have. They got up and they shared their testimony and their heart. And they expressed things that ministered to me and still minister to me. Because they have the ability and the right to say some things that we will listen to because of what they're going through. They're God's children. If he wants to use that for his kingdom and his glory, after 8 months, 1 year, 10 years, 20 years, 59 years, I could die right now. Whatever that is, we need to trust that God's going to use those for his purposes. All right, number 4, last one. She demonstrated courageous faith to do what was right regardless of the possible consequences. What I mean by that is they were not afraid of the king's edict. There are consequences to breaking the law of the king who says, "Kill the babies." They said, "We're going to do what's right anyway." What do you think that would have done for Aaron and Miriam to see their parents doing this? And even Moses, as he gets older and hears the story
about what happened. Mom and dad defied somebody telling them to kill babies because they knew it was right. They were men and women of integrity, or men and women of integrity. They were doing what was right in spite of the circumstances, the consequences. Do your children see you as a person of integrity that is willing to do what is right and good before God, regardless of the consequences? That was huge. Hopefully, we don't know the rest of their life. They're at least demonstrating this integrity at that point. Hopefully, they continue to do that at different times. Not perfect. You and I are not perfect. But we need to be seen as men and women who are raising our kids and not hypocritical, that we say, I love God, I trust God, and I'm going to do what's right. It may cost me my job. It may cost me money. It may cost me standing. It may cost me a relationship. It may cost me something small, something big. But I'm willing to do what's right, and my kids need to see that consistently in my life and in your life. So let me just kind of run through these. I'm going to ask you the question, show you just kind of a review. So if you didn't get those, you'll get them here. Do you feel like you spend day after day doing the same thing and wonder if you're missing out on so much more in life? Then make the most of your time, instruct, influence your children the way that God has given us the opportunity to. If you have that opportunity, take advantage of that opportunity. Do you feel like the days are more trying and evil and continues to abound and you are concerned for your children and grandchildren? Then have that strong faith, even in the midst of that, that God is in control. He's got the big picture. Could you be developing a misplaced trust in your children like me that I've struggled with? Then recognize your children are God's children. They're all His. Do your children see you as a person of integrity that's willing to do what is right and good before God, regardless of the consequences? Then demonstrate, make sure you demonstrate courageous faith to do what is right, regardless of the possible consequences. All of this, this whole story is an example of things that I think that I've pulled out that I think gives us an example. But all this is a story that points to the Messiah. And to me, this is incredible that they get to be a part of this story because of the faith and obedience of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. The life and the story of Moses is used by God to point people to the Messiah. There's interesting parallels. You have Jesus and Moses. They were both born under some kind of tyrannical leader who was having babies killed, two and under, the males. They both end up in Egypt at some point as well. But you have two that end up growing. I'm going to go on all the parallels, but these are very important. They both grow up to be deliverers. Moses is delivering people out of the bondage of slavery. Jesus comes to deliver out of the bondage, the slavery of sin. Moses came and expressed, this is sin, by God using him to present the law. And then we have Jesus who says, you can't fulfill that law. I'm the one who came to fulfill that perfectly and to be a sacrifice for all those who couldn't, which means everybody. And that's the gospel message, that you and I fit over here. We are condemned. We are guilty because none of us can fulfill the law, the perfect holy law, exactly what God wants to do all the time. So we've all sinned, and we all come short of His glory. But Jesus came, and He said, because of your separation from God, because of the sin in your life, I want to restore the relationship between you and God by being a sacrifice for you. And He came, He lived a perfect life, fulfilled the righteousness of God, and He died on a cross. He was buried, and He rose again to show His power over death. And He is who He said He is, and He can forgive me of my sins. And He says, all you have to do is receive this as a gift. So that's what I'm going to close with. We saw the story of Jochebed. It's an interesting story. It's a great story. It's an inspiring story. And hopefully it'll help us become more and more like what we're intended to be. But we can't do that without Christ in our life. So let's close with prayer. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And if you have never put your trust in this Jesus, the one that Moses' story points to, the one that came and lived a perfect life and died on the cross for you, if you want to put your trust in him, you can do that right where you're seated. It doesn't matter the words you say to God, but you might be able to express your heart with something like this. If this is your heart, you can say, "Dear God, I know that I cannot do all that the law says. I can't do everything that pleases you. I can't be perfect." That's confession. That's just telling God what he knows. But you're confessing, saying, "I know that I'm a sinful person. I know that I'm separated from you." Just tell him that. Just confess that to him. But then you can say, "I want to receive what Jesus Christ did on the cross for me. I believe that he died on the cross and rose again in my place. And I want to receive the gift of eternal life and forgiveness that that brings." Just share that with God. If that's your heart, tell him that. And if that's what you've done, the Bible says now you're a child of God. And so you can say, "Father," because now he's your heavenly Father. You can say, "Father, thank you for giving me eternal life. Make my life what you want it to be. Help me to live a life similar to what we just read about Jochebed. Help me to live a life that exemplifies Christ in my life." Heavenly Father, I thank you for the story of Jochebed. We have just a limited amount of information, but it seems like you have given us enough to understand some qualities that each of us desire and want in our life, but we know that we can't do it without the Holy Spirit in our life, empowering us and guiding us. Help us to leave here with the encouragement, with the desire to allow the Holy Spirit to control us, to help us to live out God's word, to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, to be men and women who show you, who trust in you, who live for you. In your son Jesus' name I pray.